Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the Psalm, Psalm 38, as we continue in our series using the penitential psalms from the book of Psalms. Many believers in Christ face, Christ faces profound in their life. At times we may think God is punishing us. At times we may wonder if, we'll be able to bear the burden that's been placed on our necks and our shoulders. We may think it should somehow be different for God's children, but it isn't. You see, God's children are penitent, and so they see suffering, pain, and sorrow for what it is, the consequence of sin. Martin Luther wrote on this, about this psalm. He says, "This psalm portrays most clearly the manner, words, acts, thoughts, and gestures of a truly penitent heart. Or to put it this way, the disposition of the penitent is clinging faith, even with the Lord's hand heavy upon them." Psalm 38 reveals to us that even believers may feel crushed. They may feel crushed by the physical and spiritual anguish in times of suffering and trial. Such anguish is not necessarily a sign of unbelief or even of weakening faith. Through it, all believers in Christ are called to see such afflictions as a powerful testimony of the awfulness of sin and accept even these sufferings as a warning and intention from God, given in love to and intended for our good, while still clinging to God's promises and calling on Him for relief in the time and the way that He knows best. As the most difficult prayer to pray in these times is, "Thy will be done." David writes of God's arrows piercing him and God's hand coming down heavy upon him. He prays that this not be a rebuke done in anger, nor discipline done in wrath. The arrows of God's law have sunk into each of us, I pray. Afflictions and suffering and death are all consequences of sin. Often we feel as though the suffering we're facing is God's direct judgment against a specific sin that we've committed. That's how undoubtedly David felt. It seems David could never forget his own sin, particularly, the ones we talked about last week and we'll talk about again next week. The sin of adultery and murder that he committed, with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed. So when he faced severe pain and anguish later in his life, particularly the rebellion of his two sons, David couldn't help but think that it might be punishment from God for the bad that he had already done. I think we all have a tendency to do this from time to time, especially when the suffering is extreme or the sorrow is overwhelming. Over the years, many people have asked me, "Pastor, why is God punishing me?" And that's a question that, is easier to ask than to answer when the person's in that mindset. I had a situation, I think it was my third week here, so 21 years ago, where I went and visited a woman in the hospital, and she was sick. Nothing major, not cancer, nothing that was life-threatening. And she asked, "Why am I sick?" And being fresh from the seminary and on seminary steroids of theology, I simply said, "Because of sin." That didn't set so well with her. She had thought that I called her a public sinner right then and there, and that's not what I had said. What I had said is the only reason anybody gets sick is because of sin. Not a specific sin, just sin, that which you inherited from Adam and Eve. It didn't make it any better. Oh, how I wished it had. But those things happen, especially when we're in the frame of mind that all the bad things happening to us are God, sitting up in heaven going, how can I make that person's life just a little harder? That's not a God I can tell you that I really want to worship. And I pray you don't worship either, because that's not the God revealed in the scriptures. Yet the truth is that it isn't just big sins that convict us before our holy and righteous God. All of our sins, as we confess so often, of thought, word, and deed. I even almost threw it in the confession today in Divine Service 4 that doesn't have that in there, because I'm so used to saying it and so need to say it. All of our sins warrant God's just condemnation. The law of God reveals our sins, both the sins we commit and the sinful nature that permeates our very being. Like a mirror that shows the grime and dirt, when we get our faces dirty and we can't see, the law of God does just that by revealing our sins. Luther writes, the word with which God rebukes and threatens in Scripture are arrows. However, only he feels them into whose heart they are thrust and whose conscience is terrified. It is the sensitive into whose heart God shoots arrows. And the way Luther's using the word sensitive there is it's those who have faith. Because from there he goes, from the smug who have become hardened, the arrows glance off as from hard stone. Those are blatant unbelievers. But the faithful, the arrows always hit bullseye, and they always hurt. I don't know how many times I've been told by people as they're walking out of church, you must have been watching me this week when I was preaching the sermon. I promise you, I'm not a stalker. Yet our sin is a great burden, and we cannot bear it. So David writes in his psalm, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sins. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. That's the sound of a penitent. Sin crushes us. Luther observes, that is heavier than I can bear, as written in Psalm 65, verse 3. Lord God, the deed of our sin has overwhelmed us. Be gracious towards our iniquity. Thus our sin treads us underfoot until grace comes. Treads sins underfoot and raises our head above it so that we can become masters and rule over sin, not sin over us. Those, however, who lie in sin, who are either dead or too holy, do not sense these things. I love how Luther put it, or too holy. That's the self-righteous. Therefore, it is an amazing thing. He who has no sin feels and has it. And he who has sin does not feel it and has none. Sin causes us to stink of death before God and before one another. David writes, my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. Whenever I hear the word prostrate, it brings the story of Dr. Weinrich from our seminary to mind. When he went to Russia to do mission work there to help start a seminary in Russia, he noticed when he went to church that morning that every seminary student came in and before the altar prostrated themselves. Now, we're certainly not familiar with that, and if I was to do it, you would think I had a heart attack. But they would lay face down with their arms stretched out and their head turned to one side before the altar as a way of confessing their utter helplessness apart from God. Now, Dr. Weinrich, being an American, does what most Americans do. He asked them, "Why do you do that?" And their response was interesting. Their response was, "Why didn't you?" You see, they were acknowledging their guiltiness before God, and they viewed him as not, even though he was as well. So we should always be careful about judging someone's acts of piety and avoid acts of pietism, because it can make us smug and reject God's law if it's pietism. Yet the acts of piety enable us to once again focus that much more deeply, well, on what Jesus has done to forgive us of our sins. So Luther writes, "Just as wounds and swelling of the body decay, fester, and stink, so also the evil sores of human nature get worse and begin to stink if they are not treated and healed daily with the ointment of grace and the water of the Word of God, that would be baptism. Sin causes us to despair and to fear God's wrath and anger, even the possibility of being forsaken by God. David cries out, 'Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me.' If we were to hear only the words of God's law, we would be most certainly crushed. Yet fortunately, the law is not God's last word. The law leads the Christian to repentance. The penitent confesses their sin in true sorrow and receives absolution." Luther writes on this, that this is a true sign of real repentance for sins. "Just as the publican in the gospel did not dare raise his eyes, but considered himself evil and bowed down to the ground, more with his heart than even with his body, David does just that. 'For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me,' he says. 'I confess my iniquity, and I am sorry for my sin.' Yet David, as a true penitent, has something more. Despite the suffering, the pain, and the sorrow that he endures, he still has that hope in the Lord. And that hope never, never, never leaves you in want." You see, the fear of God's wrath turns the penitent waiting for God's deliverance in faith. And so faith in God's deliverance is also a vital part of the disposition of the penitent. Franz Delitzsch, who is of the Kyle and Delitzsch fame of the Old Testament commentaries, a Lutheran theologian, wrote on this, "True repentance has faith within itself. It despairs of itself, but not of God." I hope you caught that. It despairs of itself, but not of God. The penitent trusts that in God's good time and for his good purpose, he will grant deliverance. So even in his anguish, David proclaims in verses 15 and 22, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer and make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." David's response, Luther says, these are the words of the true and strong faith, which in time of trouble lets everything else go and clings to the word and the grace of God and does not doubt that God will hear and will help in all times of need. The penitent knows God will answer. During David's time of suffering, he faced the challenges and rebukes of his adversaries. But he writes that he was like a deaf mute. He did not listen to their attacks, nor respond to them. Instead, he waits on the Lord. "It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer." The penitent clings to God's promise of deliverance alone. For God's help is not where man's help is, nor even where there is no persecution of man, nor where there is where man is not against himself. For God is not a father of the rich, but of the poor, the widows, the orphans. The rich he has left alone. Luther using the rich there in the sense of those who are rich in their own faith, believing themselves self-righteous. As Luther quotes here, O God of my salvation, that is, that I seek no help or salvation either of myself or anyone else, but only Thee. The penitent knows God's deliverance in Christ. David had God's promise of one who would sit on His throne forever. Yet this royal descendant would also be David's Lord. He would be born of a virgin, yet he would be the Son of God. He would endure more suffering and pain than we could ever imagine. Jesus was crushed by the burden of our sin, all of them, as He went to the cross. Jesus stood mute before His accusers. As He was struck and spit on, mocked and beaten, whipped and crucified, and all of that sounds horribly painful, yet the biggest pain that He suffered was the forsakenness by God the Father. As the Father forsook Jesus on Calvary to suffer our punishment, the penitent thief on the cross is an example for us. As Luther writes, this poor malefactor on the right alone steps over the rock of offenses and dares to call on Christ. To call on the Christ who hangs on the cross at the side, a Lord and King. Therefore, he believes that Christ is the Lord of another and an eternal life. This faith is this confession, found as it was in the midst of a world that despaired of Christ and hated Him. It must have been indeed a great and exquisite faith, a glorious confession. For the penitent prays for God's deliverance, not primarily for relief, although relief of suffering is not abandoned. The penitent prays for deliverance that God will be glorified. The penitent acknowledges that he is always ready to fall yet again. The penitent also knows that pain, suffering, and death are all consequences of sin, and are always present in a fallen world. Yet the penitent knows God's salvation in Christ and the promise of eternal life in heaven through faith. Like David, the penitent makes this good confession known to others that God may be glorified. In Psalm 38, God shows us that the afflictions we face in life are a powerful testimony of the awfulness of our sin. Our dear Lord has called us to accept even these sufferings as His warning, given in love and intended for our good. Our good and gracious God thereby leads us to repentance and a firm faith in His deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God grant us this disposition, the disposition of a true penitent. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.